Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. I'm your host, Lisa Scheffler, and today I'm joined by Christ Fellowship Senior Pastor Bruce Miller and Senior Associate Pastor Jaime Gonzalez. We're in a sermon series called Seven Big Questions. We're taking a look at some of people's most commonly asked questions about faith, God, and life. This week, we're asking, how do we even know that God exists? But for this series, we're also collecting your questions. We've invited people to send them in, and we're working through them each week on the podcast. We've got some great ones that we'll cover today. All right, guys, we are back for another week of the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. We're here with just Jaime and Bruce. Unfortunately, Mark couldn't be with us here today, but we're going to press on because we're excited about your questions. Guys, we have gotten some really thoughtful, interesting questions sent in to us via text or social media, but I'm going to give you that text number in case you want to send us one in. It's also in your show notes, and it is 469-717-6440. So feel free to text in your question. Let's go ahead and fill this series out with some really good questions. But before we get to our listener questions and our audience questions, let's think back at the sermon that Bruce, you and Jaime gave just this last Sunday, which was on a big question is, does God exist? You got to kind of start there, right? With, is it reasonable to believe in a God? Not necessarily, we didn't get to as far as a Christian God yet. We're getting there. That'll be coming up in our next few questions. But we're really wondering, is it even reasonable? You know, nowadays, a lot of people say, you know, why would you even believe in a God? That's just a bunch of mythology. That's just something that people used to believe in when they didn't have scientific explanations for things like the weather and astronomy and things like that. And so people, you know, conjured these gods to make them feel better. But really, we're all enlightened enough now in the 21st century to not need to believe in God or gods. How would you respond to that?
Well, we looked at some evidence that exists. We saw that there's evidence that points to the existence of God. And when there is a preponderance of evidence, a weightiness of that evidence, it can lead you to the conclusion as you're exploring one piece of evidence and another, it leads you towards believing or coming to understanding that, wait a minute, there might be a God out there when you examine the evidence and the sum of it. Psalms 119, 160 says that the sum of your word is truth. And so that when you sum up this evidence that's out there, you can come to that conclusion, the realization that, wait a minute, there might be a God out there.
Yeah. Well, and Jaime, both of you looked at kind of four big major sort of, Bruce, you called them candles that kind of illuminate a cave of doubt. And none of them by themselves are necessarily the clincher, you know, the proof, you know, undeniable proof. But like you said, the preponderance of them, you got to take seriously. And so you guys talked about logic, science, morality, and experience, and just broad categories. And so which of those have been most meaningful to you in your own personal walk with the Lord? Is there one that's kind of, you know, helped you in times of doubt or maybe before you were a believer?
I think for me, probably personal testimony mm-hmm. is really compelling. When you look not just at one or two people and not just a few hundred or a few thousand or a few like kind of really touchy-feely people or something like that, mystical people, not even millions of people, billions.
Yeah.
And not just Americans, but every country in the world. I recently traveled to Brazil, and even watching and hearing people worship in Portuguese, quite different from the United States, quite different from my suburban setting, a small town, a small little church in a pretty impoverished pocket in Brazil, was powerful. I thought, we're believing in the same God, worshiping him. Sometimes it was the same song, just in Portuguese, was reminding me of the reality of God. Mm-hmm. And I think when you take that little experience I had in Brazil and multiply it by every civilization and country in the world, a couple hundred languages, and then you go through history, century after century, millennia, that people have had an experience with God, mm-hmm. that's compelling.
Yeah.
Can they all be wrong? That doesn't seem to make sense.
Yeah. Yeah. What about you, Jaime?
I would agree with Bruce, the experience. I think looking at my own life and my father's testimony, I did not grow up in a Christian household. We were religious, but there was no walk at all whatsoever. And my dad, at the age of 11, was already working in a tequila factory at 11 years old. And he came to the United States through the Bracero program and just lived a life of lostness. And he didn't come to Christ till he was 49 years old. My father, because of the Mexican macho mentality, never hugged his children, never kissed us, never told us, "I love you." And I've corroborated that with my brothers and sisters. It
wasn't just you.
It wasn't just me here. That my dad never, because I'm shameful to say that I've never made my bed growing up in my household, because men don't make beds and men don't work inside the house. Men work outside the house. So I mowed the lawn and all that. Well, anyway, when my dad came to Christ at the age of 49, and he gave his life to Jesus, the first thing he did when he came home from that service after trusting Christ was straight to his liquor cabin, open it up, and throw all the liquor down the drain. And that was the last time I saw him with any alcohol in his hand.
Wow.
And his transformation was just night and day. And if God did that to my dad, God transformed my dad, then this God must be real. I want to get to know him. And I was in my junior year going into high school, going into senior year. And that was just the evidence that I needed to be able to, say, I want to know this God.
Wow. That's great. That's incredible, Jaime. So you also would say, you know, your own personal experience. And,
yeah.
And I would agree. I've definitely had experiences that are just really hard, would be hard for me to explain any other way than saying there must be a God.
I think purely intellectually, the argument from science, from design,
yeah,
what's called the teleological argument, is the strongest intellectual argument.
Yeah.
And but yet I find that people I know, friends of mine, they hear all these arguments, heard my sermon, and it's completely unconvincing.
Yeah.
And sometimes I think, well, everybody believes there's a God. You're dumb if you don't believe there's a God. The Bible says you're a fool if you don't believe in God. Well, there's some really smart people who are atheist, and they have good reasons for what they're saying.
Yeah, they've thought through it. Not everyone's just sort of dismissive.
They've heard these arguments. A friend of mine, he's a Harvard grad, super smart guy. He heard the sermon. He and I had a conversation about it. And he said, "Yeah, I think your logic's all wrong. Your science is wrong. I wasn't persuaded at all."
He gave you the business.
Yeah, and he and I had a quite vivid, active conversation, and I countered that, and we argued some intellectually about it, and he granted some points along the way of okay. Anyway, about the uncaused cause and so on, but really, he was looking for something.
A slam dunk.
I think a slam. No. I think he was looking for something emotional, that to deal with pain in my life. And like, how does this help me in my daily life to establish there's an uncaused cause?
Mm-hmm.
You know, so like more the personal testimony that, so these arguments for God's existence, like you said, Lisa, don't prove Christianity. In fact, some of these arguments are as old as Plato and Aristotle and others, who argued just purely from logic and reason and existence that there has to be a first mover, an uncaused cause, but you've proved so little there.
Right.
You could call that God, or even the teleological argument, the argument from design, is that someone had to design this world. Some super intelligent being outside this world had to design it. You're still not yet at a personal
God.
That
could be anybody. Yeah.
Yeah, you're not at a personal God. And so
it's interesting to see, like in the Marvel movies and things, how they sort of, like, you look at, they do these multiverse things,
yeah,
right?
Mm-hmm.
Which helps them sort of get around, I'm not saying the Marvel movies are, you know, trying to disprove God, but you know, they're going down this fantastical track that allows you to go, okay, well, if there were billions of alternative universes, if every decision we make spins off another universe, then out of those billions and billions of universes, is it possible that this particular universe would exist, and things like that. And you see that attempt at sort of getting around a God and saying, okay, well, maybe there is some sort of super intelligent being, getting around a personal God, I should say.
That's right. That's right.
Getting around the God of the Bible or the God of Christianity by saying maybe it is just some super intelligent race out there of beings that has done this. That doesn't mean they're a god you would worship.
And I do think it's important to recognize that we don't have to throw out our minds to believe in God.
Absolutely.
That we don't have to take a blind leap of faith as if it's irrational. And when I was engaging this friend of mine, it's like, no, these arguments actually have merit. You know, if you really want to dive at it intellectually, we can go far beyond where we went in the sermon.
Yes, absolutely.
And when you dive into the cosmological
there are
argument.
Many books.
Oh, yeah. William Lane Craig is who I would point to.
Well, and there's one that I would recommend that it's a little older now, but Tim Keller's The Reason for God.
Right.
Is very approachable.
But I think what I'm hearing you, Bruce, say is that sometimes it's our experiences that keep us from making that leap.
That's right.
That So logically, yeah, okay, but I'm not going to because of this, maybe an experience or something that we lived through. And
that's what I find. People are impacted so much more by their experiences and their emotions than they are by the intellect.
Yeah.
There are very few people who are like coolly, like pure mathematician logic.
Purely rational.
You know, yeah,
beings.
Like Mr. Yeah. Spock. And yet, I want to assure everyone that, you know, there are solid intellectual arguments.
Yes. Yes. Like, as Christians, we can hold our heads up high. We don't have to hide or pretend or, you know, that we don't have good reasons for what we believe. We can go toe-to-toe.
That's exactly
right. In the intellectual realm. But at the same time, I think what we're finding from the questions that we're being sent in, very few questions that we're getting that you guys are sending us are about these kind of intellectual arguments. Most of them seem like they come from a place of real experience, maybe even some deep pain that like, okay, so I believe there's a God, but what kind of God is it?
Right. Mm-hmm. Right.
And do I want to worship? Is he worthy of my worship? Because I'm looking around and see things in the world that make me wonder what kind of God this really is. So I think that's where we want to spend the rest of our time for the podcast today is we're going to address some of your questions. And what I've done is you guys have sent them in is I've sort of sorted them according to category. The point is, if you don't hear your question being answered today or being addressed today, we're going to get to them. I have a running list. I'm keeping them. I'm marking them off as we address them.
So what you're saying is make sure you subscribe to the podcast.
Yes. You have to be a loyal listener.
Make it a favorite so that you can get the weekly updates.
Go ahead and put a review in iTunes. No, I'm kidding. We're kidding. But we do want you to know that we are reading them. We are taking them seriously. And we do want to at least address your questions. As Bruce said last week, we know that we don't know exactly where you're coming from just a few words on a text. But we do want to be sensitive to where you are. We recognize that you're a real person with real concerns and real questions. And we want to dignify that. We want to know that we care about you. And we want to do what we can to answer your questions as best that we can in our limited knowledge and experience. And we want you to keep looking. If what we say doesn't satisfy you, keep digging. You know, we believe that God will come around and respond. Okay. So a lot of the questions we got, guys, that I thought would fit into this week was around that idea of what kind of God is this? Now, a lot of the questions about why is there pain and suffering, tons of questions are around that, as you might imagine, and understandably so. And we will get to those next week. But we had a few that was like, is God fair? Is God just? Sort of like, what is the character of this God? So you Christians claim there's a personal God. We are created in his image. And yet the Bible says things that make us wonder, does God practice favoritism? So here's a question that someone asked. Is God biased? Does he practice favoritism? The Bible says in Romans that God chooses to show mercy to whom he chooses to show mercy, while in James, we are commanded not to practice favoritism. So why does he ask us not to show favoritism when he clearly does? That's kind of a hard-hitting question. Who'd like to take a swing?
We'll give it to Bruce to start us off.
Oh, my goodness.
Earn that senior pastor title, man.
I think probably...
I'll come back and clean up.
There we go. Thanks. Whatever I say wrong, Jaime's going to fix. I think we're one of the most... Well, there are so many remarkable things about God, but one of the remarkable realities about God to me is that he loves every one of us.
Yeah.
And we're so full of patriotism, I mean, favoritism and bias... that I think it's we show partiality. We put one person over another. Even our own families, we probably struggle not to show favoritism to a child. But God doesn't do that. And he's probably the only being in the universe that doesn't do that, that loves every one of us. God so loved the world, the whole world. And that's one of the themes all through the Bible, is that it's not just that God came for the Jewish people. They were to be a light to the world.
Right.
And then in the New Testament, Pentecost, right when the Holy Spirit comes, there's people from all kinds of nations and tribes and language groups. And the picture in Revelation at the end, when we're before the throne of God, is every tribe and tongue, in other words, language and nation, before the throne of God, which is just remarkable. And I think you see that Jesus came to be the image of God, to show us God. He is God. And when you look at Jesus' life, one of the things he was criticized for is for not showing favoritism, in a sense. The Jewish leaders of that day, some of them anyway, criticized Jesus because he was so kind to people and welcoming, going to parties with people they didn't think he should be going to parties with.
Right.
Pharisees, prostitutes,
tax collectors.
Mm-hmm. And they were showing the favoritism, and he was the one not showing the favoritism.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So how would you address the verses in Romans that talks about, you know, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated? How would you, because that's what this person is showing, is God showing favoritism. And how would you address that?
Well, I would say God has worked throughout the years his plan of redemption from the very beginning. And in his plan of redemption, he's chosen to work through people. And in that, he has to choose people. And I think of why Abraham, out of all the guys that were on the planet during that time, he simply chose Abraham to start the plan of redemption after the flood. And so God works through people. He chooses people for certain moments, for certain parts of history. And it's not necessarily showing favoritism. It is showing mercy, because Abraham didn't do anything to be the chosen one, the father of our faith, the father of the faith of Israel. And he just chose him. And God does that many times.
Well, you look at people through all the people in the Bible, from mm-hmm. David to the apostles, none of them necessarily were the who's who of their day and age. They wouldn't have necessarily been the people that the world would have gone, oh, yes, that clearly is the guy.
Yeah.
But yet God did, in his mercy, choose people. And I think to demonstrate his grace is like, yeah, I'm going to take this guy who's obscure, who takes care of sheep out. He's the youngest son, mm-hmm. and he's going to be the king. And then even after that, David made a lot of mistakes and did some really mm-hmm. horrible things, but God stayed with him. So it's really more about God's faithfulness
mm-hmm.
than it is about ours. It's mm-hmm. never really about ours.
Mm-hmm.
And I would say that section in Romans, you're probably meaning Romans 9 through 11. And I would say that that section of Romans is really not talking about individual salvation so much as it is talking about God's plan for Israel. Mm-hmm. Because part of who Romans is addressing is Jewish Christians
mm-hmm.
who were kind of confused because they'd been raised to think a certain way. And then they were asked to, you know, incorporate Gentiles into their daily lives mm-hmm. as brothers and sisters. And that was blowing their mind. And so God's trying to explain to them, okay, so yes, you were the chosen people, but it's always been a part of my plan to include the Gentiles in that.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it also, you have to approach Romans and some of those verses in context.
In context, yeah.
And you have to look at who the book or the letter was written to, and sort of what questions it's being addressed. Mm-hmm. So this is kind of related. Why does God harden people's hearts? Because in Exodus, it says that he hardened Pharaoh's heart so many times, which is why Pharaoh refused to repent and refused to let the Israelites go. So this is a little bit different because it is talking about an individual person. So was it that Pharaoh rejected God, or was it that God rejected Pharaoh, or is it both?
And I believe that's a both and. If you look back at those chapters in Exodus, you'll find that Pharaoh hardened his heart as well as God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You'll read both about equal number of times. And so when you harden your heart, God, at some point, lets you do that. He gives you over to your hard heart. And a hard heart leads to a more and more hardened heart, like developing a callus. It gets harder and harder. And so it's really a both and.
Yeah. And I think, particularly for Pharaoh, Pharaoh thought of himself and was worshipped as a god in ancient times. And so really part of what Exodus is it's a battle over whose people is this. And God is declaring, no, I am the real true God. I am the supreme God here. And these are my people to do with what I want. And I am ruler even over you, Pharaoh. Even though you declare yourself to be a god, I am God over you. And he's exercising his dominion. Yeah. So I think, again, part of it, you have to look back at the context and what's really kind of going on, and what's happening in the ancient world and how they would have perceived this battle between God and Pharaoh, who claimed to be a god. So what do we think, guys? Does God destine people to hell? That's another question that someone asked. Yeah, it says, if God is all-knowing and he knew me before I was formed in my mother's womb, he knew I would reject him when I came of age, and I'd go to hell.
I think that's an important question to answer very clearly. God does not create some people and destine them for hell,
yeah,
and others for heaven. It's a view, theologians would call it double predestination, and it's just incorrect.
Yeah,
that's not what the Bible teaches. God does know us before we're formed in our mother's womb, but it's not that God predetermines or predestines or appoints somebody to go to hell.
Right.
That's not the case.
Yeah, he doesn't take away our will to choose him or not to choose him.
That would not be cool.
Well, then God really wouldn't be just, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. If he programmed you like a piece of software to perform in only a certain way, and then you do perform in that way, and then God condemns you for it.
Yeah.
That's not how the God is depicted in the Bible. And I think what we have to be careful of is taking certain parts of scripture and taking them out of their context again, because without looking at them within the whole sweep of God's plan of redemption.
Mm-hmm. And so yes, God is sovereign. The scripture teaches he is in control of all events. He does know all things. He is omniscient, meaning he knows everything. But a mistake then is to take that one teaching, like you said, Lisa, out of context, or I would also say out of proportion, out of context of the whole scripture. And sometimes we'll take one truth and draw what we think is a logical conclusion that actually is not. So for instance, no matter how much you sin, God forgives you. So in Romans, there's a hypothetical objection. Well, then let's sin all the more, because the more we sin, the more grace we get.
Right, and Paul actually went after that.
Paul says, may it never be. No, excuse me, no. Mm-hmm. But you could think, well, but logically, if you get grace when you sin and get forgiveness, then the more you sin, the more forgiveness and the more grace you'd get. So keep sinning. And clearly, that's a wrong inference. Mm-hmm. We would probably see that right away. But it's the case here, too. Because God knows everything and is in control of all things. He's the most powerful. He's not only omniscient, but he's omnipotent. Well, then I guess I shouldn't do anything. I guess it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
All my days are numbered. And so I might as well step in front of a moving car on a highway, because if it's my time, I'll die. And if it's not, I won't die.
Yeah.
No, that is not the way to live. Or I guess it doesn't matter if I trust in Christ or not, because it's all predetermined. It doesn't matter what I do. No. What God did is create the world so that our choices matter. And yes, trying to figure it all out and how it all fits together is beyond our understanding. But it is both true that God is omniscient and omnipotent, and that he has given us the responsibility and the authority to make choices that have consequences. And one of those choices is, will I trust in Christ or not? Will I believe in God or not?
Well, that's part of our imaging of God, right? Part of the... what he wanted was, when God created human beings, is he wanted to create people who imaged him in terms of being able to make choices and be able to rule and reign and be able to be creative. And so he gave us that ability. He didn't have to.
Yeah, he did not create us to be robots or puppets on a string
Right.
that are all predetermined by his choices that he makes from eternity past. so that we have no choice. We're just sort of automatons that he's moving about on a chessboard, and we have nothing to say to it. No, that's not the case. Like you said, Lisa, he gave us the dignity, the honor of being made in his image to make choices that make a difference in this world. But that's also scary.
Yeah.
Because then we bear responsibility for our choices.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And then another question that along this vein is, again, with God knowing past everything, past and future. So why did God, knowing everything about Adam and Eve, including their future, why did he put them in the garden with the tree to tempt them?
No, I don't think he put them in there to tempt them. I think he gave them the ability to be able to make a choice. And within that, the choice is to choose from the tree that was to give them life, everlasting life, as long as they ate of the tree of life. It's interesting taking the view that it would be God's tempting them. Well, all they needed to do was trust in God's word and that he's not withholding anything from them. And I've given you everything you need to be able to live that life of fullness and an everlasting life as long as you walk in my will, as long as you walk in a relationship with me and you trust me in this relationship, you'll have everything you need. But then the Satan came and put the doubt in them and saying, hey, God's withholding something with this other tree. You need to come check it out.
Well, you can't have, if God created us out of love to be in a love relationship with him, there has to be choice in that.
Yeah.
You know, if you force someone to love you, that's not love.
Yeah, if I somehow could have a computer program that programmed my wife to tell me she loved me 10 times a day and she had no choice in the matter, my software program's going to make her do it.
That's not a relationship.
I would not feel very loved.
That's right.
That's slavery. I mean, that's not a loving relationship. And so God had to include, if that's what he created and that's what he wanted, was to have beings that imaged him and beings that could have a relationship with him that could love him in return, then there has to be some choice in that matter.
Yeah, so Adam and Eve had the real choice to obey or disobey.
Yeah.
It was not predetermined that that's exactly what would happen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but God knew. I mean, that's what most Christians would say, is that God did have the foreknowledge. He did have, he didn't know that this is the way it was all going to go down. Yet he chose not only to create humanity, but not to wipe them off the face of the earth, and not to, you know, and still has been patiently waiting. Mm-hmm.
And this is not a perfect analogy, but I knew when I got married that there would be painful moments. I knew that we would have some conflict. Mm-hmm. I knew that my wife, as wonderful as she is, would do things that would hurt me. I would do things that would hurt her. Well, I try not to. But I wanted to get married, and our marriage is so full of joy and so rich and so wonderful. Even though with my perfectly imperfect knowledge, I still knew enough to know there's going to be some pain along the way, but I'm not going to get married.
Right. Or not going to have children, even though you know that's going to be difficult and there's going to be.
Yes. You know, children are going to bring you pain.
You know. Yeah. And much joy as well.
And much joy.
Yes.
Yes, absolutely. But you choose to do it anyway because there's something precious in the journey and the experience.
And God, what God created is going to bring so much joy, does bring already joy, and so much honor and glory to him in the whole big picture of eternity.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, let's look at some of our. We have some questions that don't really fit into any kind of category, so I have labeled them miscellaneous questions. Not that they aren't equally valuable. These are
bonus
good questions.
Questions.
But these are bonus questions, yes. So let's hit one of those before we close out for the day. I think this is one that a lot of us are experiencing, especially in today's world. We have a lot of feelings of anxiety, and we don't know what to do with them. So this person asks, how do you calm feelings of anxiety that you don't know what the real source of the feeling is from? So how would you tell someone who's struggling with anxiety? And I think what I'm interpreting their question as, and forgive me if I'm wrong, but that the source of the feeling could be legitimate, like, you know, our bank account is almost empty and we have to make a house payment at the end of the month. That's a cause for anxiety that has a real cause. But then there are a lot of people that are sort of due to past trauma or due to some sort of physiological issue. They're stuck in sort of a fight or flight mode all the time. They feel that sort of low level anxiety all the time. And so this person's asking, what can I do about that? What can people do about those feelings of anxiety?
Well, I think when you, anxiety is something that is affects your whole person. Mm-hmm. There are physical impacts on your body from being anxious, and emotional, and spiritual. And we're whole beings. And so when you really understand that we're whole persons, then you wrestle with an issue like this holistically.
Yeah.
That's a wise way to approach it. Not only does anxiety affect all those dimensions of your person, but it can originate from any of them. When you're not sure where it comes from, here it says what the real source is. It could be physical, bodily. There are chemical factors in our bodies that generate the emotion or the feeling of anxiety. Mm-hmm. It has nothing to do with spirituality.
Not that you're a bad person.
No, it doesn't even start from emotion. It's
not that there's unconfessed sin in your life.
No, mm-hmm. It literally starts from something physiological. Yeah. That then manifests itself in this emotion. So that's one place to...
Yeah, or past trauma.
Yeah, I'm not saying to start with the physical, but I'm saying it's something you want to look at, which is to talk to a doctor. And that may involve some medicine and sorting out the dimensions in your body chemically that could be impacted. And then another is, you mentioned past trauma. So let's talk on the emotional, the history side of your life. What have you been through that emotionally is generating anxiety?
That can play a physical role too.
Yeah, I was going to say, mm-hmm. then that affects, we're holistic. Remember,
yeah.
all these affect.
Yeah, it's all connected.
Because the anxiety is going to affect your relationship with God, even if it starts physiologically.
Right.
So you may start on the emotional side, what's going on with you and circumstances in your life and in your past. Then on the spiritual side, yeah, there's the whole question of faith. And are you trusting God? Or are you relying on yourself? And are you getting freaked out by circumstances and moving into fear when you really need to grow and mature in your faith? You want to apply all those. The physical, the mental, emotional, and the spiritual. And you may or may not ever find out the exact cause. And most of the time, it's a couple of them. It's not just one. And so you want to address it on all those levels. So yes, pray about it, grow in your faith, and memorize scripture at the same time. Deal with those emotional issues and past traumas or relational conflicts that are driving the anxiety. And then the physiological as well, which can involve, and very appropriate, medicine can be appropriate sometimes on a temporary level to take a medicine, and sometimes it's lifelong.
Yeah. When I was in the hospital, one of the things they did in rehab is not only did they teach me how to walk again, but they had a psychologist come and meet with me because a lot of people, I was at a rehab that was for people with spinal injuries. And so she was like, these are all things that happen to you. Whether yours, mine was an infection, other people on the floor, it was an accident. But we all had experienced a trauma. And their goal was to try to help you work through that and not develop PTSD later. And her advice was, you have to remember that those feelings and those memories that come up from past trauma can't hurt you. The memories can't hurt you. So go ahead and walk through them. Go ahead and feel them. Go ahead and experience them. And don't give them power over you. And that's just one of the pieces. I mean,
really
that was
helpful.
Just part of an entire thing that she went through with me that was really helpful. So just reminding that sometimes your body will respond before your mind does. And I did have instances in the hospital where my body acted first. And I would begin to panic about things, and then my mind would kick in. And so just acknowledging that, hey, that's my body thinks it's doing something helpful, that fight or flight thing. It mm-hmm. thinks that's what it's supposed to be doing. And then my mind has to come in and go, okay.
So I guess what we're saying, in some sense, this person is asking that you don't know what the real source of the feeling is from, but what we're saying is that there is an opportunity to find out the source. You can find out where this is coming from if you ask those physiological, emotional, and spiritual questions and figure that out. Because I did speak with someone, and this person told me, I don't know why I'm feeling anxious. I don't know what it is. And after some diagnostic questions, trying to help them think through a couple things, wait a minute, this could be the source of it. And so I would tell this person that there is an opportunity there to ask those questions, seek the help. But there could be a source where once you find out that what it is, it can help bring that breakthrough that you need.
Yeah, agreed. And to know, a lot of people have been taught that worrying is sin, anxiety is sin, that you're sinning against God. And a lot of people have also been taught that when you sin, God removes himself from you, which is really a scary thing for someone who's feeling anxious, right? Is to go, okay, this is my fault. I have done this. I am sinning. And God is now far away from me because I am sinning. And so what you want, I mean, I would say, first of all, that's not true. Mm-hmm. God is close to us. He's certainly close to you when you're afraid. I mean, think with the compassion that Jesus spoke to people in the Sermon on the Mount when he told them, do not worry.
That's right.
Do not be afraid. I don't imagine him saying that in a scolding kind of tone, but more as a caring father, as a caring brother saying, you know, God has got this. You can relax. You can rest in knowing that your father is taking care of you. God is with us. Mm-hmm. He's with us when we sin, when we make mistakes, which we do all the time. Mm-hmm. And so you can just confess it and say, God, I'm worried. I'm afraid. Help me, be with me. Think about Peter when he stepped out of the boat and he had such courage at the beginning, right? And then he starts sinking. And what does he do? He just cries out to Jesus. And Jesus That's is right there mm-hmm. and brings him back up over the waves. So regardless of the source, just know that Jesus is with you. Well, all right. We got to some more questions. You guys will have to text us and let us know if we helped you at all.
And there are good, good questions. And I love hearing your questions. It helps me. It helps all of us to hear your heart and to know what are your real questions, because we don't want to answer questions in the abstract. We really want to speak to you right where you are in your life, what questions you have about God, faith, and purpose.
Yeah, absolutely. So please feel free to text them in. You can respond on social media, on our Facebook page, or on our Instagram page, and we'll keep track of them.
And I find the question that's coming up next week, this next Sunday, on why does God allow pain and suffering, to be the top question of the seven. People ask me, which of the seven is the most commonly asked, or it's this one.
So Bruce is going to answer that definitively, completely, and you will have no further doubts after you hear the sermon. And hi, me too. Yes. So you can choose English or Spanish. You will get your question answered.
If you can speak both languages, I encourage you to listen to Jaime.
No, but this is a tough one. And this is something that is a huge obstacle for a lot of people. They just can't get over the pain and suffering they've experienced or they've witnessed others experience.
Yeah, let people know who are suffering.
Yeah, so let them know that we may not be able to answer it definitively, but we're going to do it compassionately, and we want to hear from you. Well, all right, guys. Jaime, last week I ran out of memory space on my computer before the prayer. So I know all of our listeners were just like, where was the prayer? So let's make sure we give them one today, yes. Jaime.
Yeah, glad to. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for the opportunity for this discussion and opportunity to discuss and look into your word and have a conversation here in a safe environment to be able to explore these big questions of life, Lord. And I pray that you bless our listeners as they continue to explore, as they continue to search their own hearts, Father. May your Holy Spirit speak to each one of them. May you reassure them that you are with them, Lord. And thankful, Father, for the opportunity that you have given our church to create this space, safe space, to be able to ask these questions, Father. We give you thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right, everybody. Mm-hmm. We will see you back next week.